Nobody really want fuego. Messiah will bring fire down worse than Waco. Why you some coffee and Lego, your Eggos, your sandwich with mayo and two slices of mayo? Sitting at home on the couch playing Halo, but the Messiah ain't playing no Wiggles. Games, women and pants gonna get it. Flames, brothers keeping no commandments. Same, calling our armies a favor. Even with your NATO and soldiers with Dracos. Just tell me, how can you stop a tornado or better yet the lava from the volcano? They really can't, bro. They have to pay, bro. The most I say so. So in chase they go for all their wicked atrocities they owe. For all their wicked atrocities they owe. From San Diego to Trinidad Tobago, I'm spitting these words so all Israelites they know. Keeping commandments the only way we grow so we can defeat the nation Galileo. Nation Galileo, get it? Cause they pale. He's bringing them hell for every bill of sale. So family, just examine yourself when that fuego come. You don't want to get left. Forsake your sins so you complete the test. Then you can have complete rest from all your stress. Fight to do right to your very last breath. Or stay wicked and receive second death. Destruction of enemies is muy bueno. Make sure that's one of the things that you pray for. Into the kingdom, the sinners, they can't go. The sinners can't go. So we say, hasta luego, hasta luego.
Brothers really don't want fuego. Sisters really don't want fuego. Nobody really want fuego. From the one that's super dead.
Turn it.
Fuegos really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Fuegos really don't want fuego.
Turn it.
Nobody really want fuego.
Hey,
from the one that's super dead.
Fuego.
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 Brother,
you don't want that fuego.
Fuego.
You don't want that fuego.
All right, shalom, shalom. Welcome to the Power Hour, the Lost 144K. I'm Captain Yahshua.
Officer Shia.
Officer Eleazar.
All right, all praises to the Most High. So Shia's usually on the side producing the show.
Right,
behind
right.
the camera.
Today, the camera. I'm on the camera and behind the camera.
And behind the camera at the same time.
Yeah, right. However that works.
That made me think of the Looney Tunes of Bugs Bunny, where he plays every position on the baseball field. Right. Hey, new generation don't even know what Looney Tunes is, man.
Oh, yeah.
Say like Elmer Fudd. They'd be like, who's that?
Hey, this morning, my son was sick, and we woke up like 4 in the morning. We were watching Arkham Noah, like the Walt Disney, and then we were watching Paul Bunyan.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminded me of, bro, that's old stuff.
Paul Bunyan is old stuff.
But I still liked it. I was like, hey.
Yeah.
Until I fell asleep.
I like John Henry more than Paul Bunyan.
That's true.
John Henry was heavy.
But don't talk about John Henry like that.
Because that story was true, and that brother had spiritual powers. That's what it was.
There we go. See, if a lot of people, you say John Henry, they don't even know who the hell you're talking about.
Right. They'd be like the rest.
Right. They're thinking, wasn't that the name of one of the Supermans? Wasn't Steel like a play on that?
Man of Steel? Yeah,
like he was supposed to be, because remember, like Superman died and he came back. Well, I don't know. Y'all were born in the 90s. Superman died in the comics in the 90s. I'm talking about in the comics.
Yeah, he died and Man of Steel came back.
And then there were like four Supermans.
Yeah,
And then one of them was the black dude. And but he needed to be equipped, though. Like he had to have a hammer and stuff. But he was supposedly modeled after John Henry. You
know? Damn.
So he said that. It made me think about that.
Shaquille O'Neal played Man.
Well, then they messed it up, too.
Yeah, they messed it up big time.
I like Shaq, but that ain't his thing, bro.
Horrible.
That ain't his thing. Anyway, this is interesting. I mean, you asked to be on the show.
Right.
So I guess you feel like you want to talk. I know sometimes you be over there itching to say something, right?
Bro, yes. There's times where I'm like, I have a book.
So I was laughing today because, you know, the show's very dialogue-driven, right? And, you know, we kind of talk. And, you know, as scriptures come to mind, we bring them out. It's not like we sit here prepared with precepts.
Right.
It's just as things come up, we talk about them.
Organic.
Yeah, it's like real organic. And so like as people watch live, it's really live. Like we're live too. Like we're not prepared.
Right.
Like this is just like, you know, we just kind of, especially you guys, at least, you know, I type my stuff and you know, but like you guys are like really blinded. So, but I think it works. It has like a level of authenticity. But so I was thinking to myself, because I said, all right, Captain Mariah's not here. I saw Eliezer. I said, all right, Eliezer, I like to talk. And sometimes he don't know what the hell he's saying, but but you look okay today. Usually is when you look real tired. Today you look like you got some energy. Okay. And then I said, I know Shia will be talking. I mean, I know he does the Spanish shows and stuff like that. So, and then the fact that he said he wanted to be on, I said, we should be okay. I said, we'll be able to talk. Yeah, that's why I told brothers, you come on the show, we got to talk.
Right.
Don't just sit there like, you know, it's for us to talk. Like, that's what we do.
Time and the place.
Right. So, call-in number, right? I mean, we used to get calls at the beginning. People don't really call anymore. 516-531-9797, 516-531-9797. If you have questions about the topic, any comments, things you want to bring out, be patient if you do call in and you're on the queue, though. Sometimes, you know, we're in the middle of a thought or whatever, and, you know, we'll get to you. And today we're going to talk about the mass graves of the Black Wall Street Massacre, right? Or the Tulsa Race Riots, they call them, right? So the Tulsa Race Riot of 1921 took place on May 31st and June 1st, 1921. It was over the course of 2 days when mobs of white residents, it should say white racists, attacked black residents and businesses of the Greenwood District in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It has been called the single worst incident of racial violence in American history. Mass graves from the 1921 Tulsa Race Massacre could lie in cemeteries and parks. So listen to the part where it says mass graves, right? Because we're going to talk about mass graves. So mass graves would be, I don't know, there's no number when you say mass graves, but mass would assume a lot, right? And multiple locations, right? But you got to see, like, the official numbers of deaths, they downplay it so drastically. They say it was like only 10 to 30 people died. Yeah, bro. That's the 1921 statistic, you know. We know that not to be true, especially that these mass graves are coming up to validate this thing. And what's interesting is that, you know, this is not even 100 years old yet, right? You know, obviously it was the year 2021. 100 years will have passed since this happened,
right?
But this is a fresh thing. It's a newer thing. This isn't something where we're talking about 1619, 1492. You know, I mean, not even like the 1700s or the early 1800s. Right. And I gotta tell you something. This sentiment has not aged that much. The only thing that's lacking now, and maybe, depending on how things go, it is very possible that stuff looks. I mean, look at a guy that shot up the Walmart in Texas, right?
Right.
I mean, he was targeting, in the manifesto, was targeting Mexicans, right? This obviously happened to so-called African Americans, which are largely from the tribe of Judah, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I say that because they might have been. Some Southern Kingdom here in Black Wall Street is what I'm saying.
Oh.
Yeah, they could have been some that identifying as African. Maybe they were Benjamin, maybe they were Levi, just not having those cultural roots or what have you. Or Reuben.
Right. Right.
So, yeah, we could say Northern Kingdom or Reuben.
Hey,
a lot of.
Judah did mix in with the Reuben. So.
Yeah, big time. Reuben a lot.
So, yeah. Eliezer.
If I get into the game, I'm happy. That's all
right. Right. The reason I'm saying that is because a lot of times you hear a lot of, oh, that was then or whatever. Here's yet another example. I know you had that comment from that Edomite on our page. And that was the one where I think we were talking about the Mexican lynching.
Right.
And she was talking about MAGA and all this other stuff. And
so I saw it. I found it
kind of humorous. You pull it up.
What does it say? Let me see if I can airdrop it to the laptop real quick.
So you can screen so people can see it.
It doesn't pull up the laptop, it pulls you up. So it says, it's one of our pages, right? It says, opinion, right? This, I believe she's an Edomite. It looks like an Edomite. Opinion. Are you sure this isn't the propaganda? What are you saying? Is if you're white, you can't be an immigrant? You defeat your own purpose. Are you white? Are you sure whites are not the ones being ethically cleansed? Be colorblind when helping people, or keep your hate to yourself.
Hashtag MAGA.
Damn, there's no. Can you like text it to yourself and put it up so people can see that this is like real?
This is not my last.
That's ridiculous. She's gonna say all that. Make America great again.
No. It just really. It just validates that type of mindset and speech that we have. This is why I say it's very, very possible that in the environment that we have, because I was going to say back then the difference was they were bold enough to do what they did. It's not outside of our possibility that they would rise up and do something to that extent. And I don't get overly involved in politics as far as I don't ignore them, because it is good to kind of know what's going on.
Right?
We shouldn't speak as others do, right? So you should be aware of those things. But I don't have a fighter in me, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not picking one side over the other, you know? I've said before, if anything, As an Israelite, our views probably align a lot more with so-called Republicans as far as conservative aspects of things, and, you know, against gay marriage, but my politics,
if you want to call it that, I don't say scriptures,
fencing. That's really what it's going to be. But it's very likely
it would happen with an individual, and it would happen with targeted Mexicans. Because that's rhetoric against Mexicans, not talking about black folks like that, talking about Northern Kingdom large.
So I'm going to read a little bit about that, and I want to go ahead and post these links, share these links on Twitter real quick.
So if you guys want to say anything, do that.
on Facebook, because we talked about folks on the massacre, how Edom and just going into the city, right? I was like, I went there, where it was a father and a mother and a paternal son, and he just seems like shooting anybody, like shooting anybody, right?
Because how do you teach them to be defensive, but not be like physically, you know,
to the point where they'll ostracize themselves from opportunities, different things, and be moved up there. You know what I'm saying? It's a fine line that we got to walk in.
Okay, exactly. It's a fine line.
Finish your thought.
I talked to my parents about the truth, and they said, no, you got to love everybody and forget what they did. We can't forget something like Black Wall Street. We can't forget, like, La Matanza, you have gone over, because it's heavy. You can't forget that and just think, hey, let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya with Esau when he's calling us illegal immigrants, niggers. He's calling us all this. He hates us. They hate us. You can purposely see it. And we want to keep peace with them. Yes, keep peace with us. But also remember, they are not your friends.
Right. It's like telling an Amalek or a Jewish person, hey, forget about the Holocaust. They remember the Holocaust every single year. We still hate the Germans for that, you know? But you remember
the top one? Yeah, let me get that.
The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Mm-hmm. And when he is old, he will not depart from it.
So you don't think the heathen know this? They read the scriptures. They're wiser than Daniel. So they read the scripture and they know, because in their mind, they're the gods on this earth, right? Esau thinks, the so-called white man thinks they're gods on the earth. And I can see why they think that, because they're ruling everything. This whole country is for them, by them, for them. So when it comes to other people like the Israelites, the Blacks, Hispanics, and Native Americans, we are their enemy to the fullest. So they know that their generation has to live there, has to go through what, has to uphold their standards, right? How they live, if they were, I don't know, KKK, super politics, their kids would have to do the same.
Right, right. And I like that you're going, you know, we're not going to go off and make this about just the children.
Right.
Because it could do that, but I got a few things, and now you got me with a few thoughts here. So let me get Ecclesiasticus, Sirach, chapter 30, and I want to start at verse 3. So like I said, let's not lose the thought. The reason we're discussing this line of stuff, we're going to go into the article. We're talking about Black Wall Street, the Tulsa race riots, the massacre that was done down there to our brothers and sisters. And I was saying that that sentiment is still there today. You know, that's why we read the comment that we read. You know, how do you make a comment like that off of the show that we did on La Matanza?
Right.
And try to put white ethnic cleansing in there, right? Mm-hmm. First of all, that's their term. So I don't talk about no freaking ethnic cleansing. That's like a MAGA term. That's like KKK terminology, ethnic cleansing, things like that. I'm gonna tell you, they steal everything from us. The white man, Edom, steals everything from us.
Everything.
To the point where they gotta even try to steal our plight, our subjection. Because now they're saying that they're being ethnically cleansed. Now they're saying that they're the victims and the white race is being wiped out. They're trying to say that they're like they can't let us be. Like, they gotta even try to steal our misery.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? That whole show on La Matanza was to show you how Northern Kingdom, how Mexicans were lynched, right? Because you think lynching and you think African Americans, how Mexicans were lynched. Mm. To great numbers, to thousands, right? Just as much as African Americans, but this is stuff that's not spoken about enough. So it's important that we train up a child, chiefly, obviously, in the ways of the Lord, right? Which is the commandments. But all scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, the scripture tells you. So you also have to teach them this, because I was saying you have to go ahead and prepare them for the world when you're not there with them. Mm-hmm. And so you can't coddle them. You know, I understand, trust me, big time, especially with my daughter and the way she cares for me. It's like I'm getting to the point where it's like, you know, I got to start figuring a way to toughen her up, but still keep this great, compassionate little girl that she is. Right. Mm. And it's scary because I'm not always going to be there, but I also don't want her to be up in a shell if something happens to her. Right. I want her to be able to stand up for herself and, you know, have that edge. So listen to what the scripture tells you. Right.
The book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 30, verse 3. He that teaches his son grieve the enemy.
And it says you teach your son, you grieve with the enemy. But what's telling you, it doesn't tell you teach what here, right? Mm. We know first it's the commandment, but then what? He has to know who his enemies are.
Right.
Mm.
And that, like you know, this is what I'm saying. Like, the scriptures, if they were to be as detailed as, like, stereo instructions, right,
mm.
or something like that, where you know, how to code an app or something, nobody would read the Bible. It'd be too much. It'd be too overwhelming. It's overwhelming in its simplicity now to
right.
people, right?
Yes.
And it would be too much for them. So you got to be able to read these nuances. So it says, if you teach your son, obviously we know that starts with the law, statutes, and commandments, their identity as Israelites,
right.
that they're special and above all nations, all mm-hmm. the things the scriptures say, regardless if the world tells you don't say that, because that's an agenda too, to try, because, right, they try to make blacks, Hispanics, those of us that are Israelites, to teach this propaganda that we're all equal.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that, what does that do? That puts your guard down.
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that's not how the real world operates. We're not all equal. Exactly. Look at what we're going to talk about when we read about the Tulsa massacre, right? And you're going to read, there's a line in the article where it says something to, I'm paraphrasing it, but we'll read it. White people couldn't, it was the, what caused that was the mentality that they couldn't stand that a Negro had a grand piano in his house and they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that mindset of, how dare you do well in my world, in my kingdom.
In my kingdom, right.
So it says, you teach your son or even your daughters, you grieveth the enemy. Mm. Part of that is letting them know who the enemies are. Hold this real quick. We're going to come back here. Nehemiah 5 and 9. So it's important that we touch on these things historically. It's important that these things come out. We cannot take for granted that just because we have an awareness, I'm not even going to say that we know about something. Many of us, you say Black Wall Street, oh yeah, there's an awareness of that, right? It's important that we understand that just because we have an awareness of something doesn't mean that everybody else does. There's this presumption that we have that because it's known, right? Like, you know, like it might, oh yeah, I'm aware of that. But it's important that we address these things, that we bring these things up in detail, because these are things that we should be teaching our children as well. And then it's up to you at what point you teach them so they could comprehend this. I'm not going to go tell my daughter tomorrow that she's 7, oh yeah, you know, the white people killed, you know, 800 black people in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they massacred them and all. She's going to go to school and bug the hell out because she got a lot of white classmates. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Especially in Arizona. There's a lot of, you do have heavily ethnic areas, but like Esau's mixed, like of anywhere
everywhere.
That I've been. They're, yeah, man, they're like mixed in. Like you're not getting them out. You talk about wheat and tares, like they're mixed in. But part of that is teaching them who the enemies are. At some point, you got to have these type of discussions with them. And then it's up to us with wisdom as parents to be able to say, hey, okay, how do I present this information to them so that it's most useful at this stage in their life, right? So read this, right? So the scripture tells you who your enemies are.
The book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathens, our enemies.
Now, I'm not going to break down the rest of the scripture that's outside the scope of the show today, but the part that I want here is that he says the heathen are enemies. The heathen are enemies. The heathen means simply other nations, meaning
right.
any nation outside of Israel, okay, the side of the Israelites, are our enemies. That's what the Bible says. So now when you go back to Sirach 30 and 3, read this.
The book of Sirach, chapter 30, verse 3. He that teaches his son grieveth the enemy.
So he that teaches his son, every aspect biblically, as well as the awareness historically of the things that have happened to us, it all ties back to our true heritage, which is found in this Bible.
Right.
It says he grieveth the enemy. One of the things you teach him is that the enemy is those other nations.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It says, come on.
And before his friends, he shall rejoice of him.
Now, get me, I want Sirach 12 and 10. This goes back to, again, the original thought that Officer Shai was bringing out. Come on.
The book of Sirach, chapter 12, verse 10. Never trust thine enemy.
And so you have to teach them this. Never trust thine enemy. Don't trust these other nations. They won't have your best interest. And guess what? In some ways, just because somebody might look like you or come from your same background, you got to teach them certain guards with that as well.
Yes.
But chiefly, never trust thine enemy. Why?
For like as iron rusteth, so is his wickedness.
Meaning iron will surely rust at some point. You got to maintain it, right? Mm-hmm. So, like, for example, in this they were talking about weapons. But talk about what's something that we use iron today? Cast iron, right? So you got cast iron grills, right?
Mm-hmm.
Surely, if you don't do what you need to do to maintain it, it's going to rust, right? So it says, surely the iron will rust it.
Right.
So it's letting you know that regardless of how this white friend, this Asian friend, this Arab friend, whoever it is, if he's heathen, it says, as iron rusteth, so is his wickedness. It will come out. And this is what I'm saying, how look at how that woman on the comment of our show, look at how these things will come out in the environment that we're in today where people will say these things to the point that, Lord forbid, we do better than them, right, in something. It becomes such an offense to them that they'll take that as an opportunity for that wickedness to come out against us, right? Read on.
Verse 4.
No, you were in verse 10. You were in 12:10. So Rock 12:10.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Verse 11. Though he's humble himself.
Though your enemy, though these other nations will humble himself, meaning, oh, yeah, I'm not like that. I'm not. Yeah, I got black friends. I got this. I got that. I'm not like that, right? It says, though he humble himself, right?
And go crouching.
Come on.
Yet take good heed.
Yet take good heed. Come on.
And beware of him.
Beware of these other nations. Come on.
And thou shalt be unto him as if thou hadest wiped a looking glass, and thou shalt know that his rust hath not been altogether wiped away.
So it's letting you know that you will be unto him as if you wiped a looking glass. Like, oh, you were my friend? Boom, right? So it's like, all of a sudden, it goes, like you'll say, 0 to 100 real quick. Wait a second, I thought we were friends. Be like he just wiped that whole friendship away. It says, and you're going to see that the rust is revealed. It is there.
Right.
And these are important things that we have to teach our children, that we have to teach even some of us who are grown, right? We have to go through this stuff. So I like where you went with that. Like I said, I don't want to go too far left with that stuff. But,
well, that's heavy because I'm pretty sure we all had that white friend that done that to us.
Right.
He comes in our house. You're like, oh, shit, you have this?
Right.
You got that?
Right.
Oh, you know what I mean? His whole spirit just changed against you, and now you're straight hatred. Their true colors will show.
I'm going to read this from Wikipedia a little bit real quick, and then I'm going to jump into the article.
All right.
So first I'm going to look at the little box that they put on the side where they sum up the statistics of whatever they're writing about here. And it says Tulsa race riot, part of racism in the United States. There's actually a whole Wikipedia page that leads to other subpages about racism in the United States. That might be good to look at, man, like for class topics and stuff, man. I'm gonna note that and save that. So it tells you this happened in Greenwood, Tulsa, Oklahoma, right? May 31st to June 1st. The target was black residents, their homes and businesses. The weapons that were used were guns. Esau's funny, bro. Look at how they even tell you the type of stuff that they used.
Right. This is how we kill you.
This is how we kill them. Guns, explosives, incendiary devices. Do you know what that is? Like Molotov cocktails. That means they were lighting us on fire.
Yeah.
It wasn't just explosions. They were shooting us. They were trying to freaking blow us up in incendiary devices and light us on fire.
Damn.
Some dropped from airplanes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
They waged war.
Mm.
And it says 36 deaths.
Oh, hell no.
But we're going to talk about mass graves.
Oh, and then look at the bottom. It says injuries, 800 plus.
Right. It says they estimated 100 to 300 actual deaths. Injuries are 800 plus, 183 serious injuries, exact number unknown. A serious injury implies death.
Right.
Right? That's what they are, seriously injured, right? Or gravely injured. So look at how their numbers are off in their own stuff. They said 36 recorded deaths, but there was 183 serious injuries, 800 plus. The perpetrators, white American mob and the United States National Guard. And the guard was responding. They didn't initiate the attack, but they were responding because of that white supremacist mindset that permeates in the United States, right? And in a lot of places all over the world. Remember, the scripture tells us we're a proverb and a byword, all nations,
right?
Under all nations. The National Guard just came in and started dropping bombs and planes and things like that because they said, oh, these black folks are rioting. They're trying to take over the country. And it's very much similar type of speak that you hear today. This is why these things, man, they're for our remembrance, man. We got to be able to remember these things and break down and break this stuff down. I know we always like to talk about, listen, I would even tell you, like, we were even talking about not even calling what we do here with the Israelite market, right? We're thinking maybe changing the name, not even calling it Black Wall Street, because it's like, there's such a negative connotation to what that happened, right? I know we want to look at the positive side of it, right. But the reality is, this is a memorial of death and destruction,
right?
Of a small thing of what could have been, and they couldn't see us doing well, mm-hmm. So they had to mess it up. So it says the Tulsa Race Riot, also called the Tulsa Race Massacre, Greenwood Massacre, or the Black Wall Street Massacre of 1921, took place on May 31st and June 1st, 1921, when mobs of white residents attacked black residents and businesses of the Greenwood District in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It has been called the single worst incident of racial violence in American history. The attack carried out on the ground and from private aircraft.
Damn.
So not just the guard, right. Private aircraft, destroyed more than 35 square blocks of the district. So this wasn't a small place.
No.
Because it just 35 square blocks wasn't even the whole thing, right? Mm-hmm. And at the time, the wealthiest black community in the United States, known as Black Wall Street, it says more than 800 people were admitted to the hospitals and more than 6,000 black residents were arrested and detained. So you're telling me they used guns, they used explosives, they used incendiary devices dropped from airplanes, and they had more than 6,000 residents and only 36 of them died? That only 800 got injured? It don't make no damn sense. And it says the Oklahoma Bureau of Vital Statistics officially recorded 36 dead, but the American Red Cross declined to provide an estimate because they knew the atrocity that was just committed. A 2001 State Commission examination of events estimated that between 100 and 300 were killed in the rioting. And you know those estimates are off. It's going to be more. Look how broad, between 100 and 300. I want to jump into the article because that's kind of the meat and potatoes of what I want to speak about. So we'll go to this CNN article, right? So this was written last year. I've actually had this in the pocket for a while. You know, sometimes I'll see stuff and I'll like bookmark it for later because it's just so much information that flows out. So, you know, there's always topics to go over. So it says the mayor can never make right the blight on Tulsa that is its 1921 race massacre. But finding the victims almost a century later could be an important step toward reconciliation. This is a matter of basic human decency, Mayor G.T. Bynum said in a Tuesday statement posted to his Facebook page. Excuse me. Bynum, who was a three-time councilman before winning the mayoral seat in 2016, said he and then-councilman Jack Henderson interviewed people who had investigated the possibility of mass graves in 2012. They found that there were two cemeteries and a city park where victims from the massacre might have been dumped. So, again, they're saying 36 bodies, but now we're talking about three locations of mass graves, not one, right? At Booker T. Washington Cemetery, researchers in the late 1990s found previously marked graves in a disturbed state. In Oaklawn Cemetery, there is a grassy portion of the park with no marked graves. Their researchers detected an underground abnormality that could be consistent with a mass grave. Through the researchers warned it could be a pauper's grave, the mayor says. So look, they're even trying to downplay that. Oh, meaning like a pauper's grave. I don't know. In New York, we called it Potter's Field. Mm-hmm. Right. So growing up, there was a you actually, I think, see. Oh, gosh. Is it at the end of Gangs of New York? There's like a wide shot and you see it. Basically, Potter's Field. Right in New York was basically, I forgot where the island is. It's like a little island, I think going towards Queens, right? Not Roosevelt Island. People are gonna think what it is, and it was known as Potter's Field. Basically, if you didn't have money to pay for a plot and stuff, the city would just throw you in a wood box and bury you there, right?
Oh,
and,
snap!
Yeah, so
like the here.
Yeah, yeah, and let me tell you, I remember it distinctly because. My mom, when she was all depressed and stuff, used to be like, we don't even got money to bury us. If any of us die, we're going to be buried in Potter's Field. So I kind of grew up hearing that quite a bit. So made me look at it, you know, and they call it Potter's Field, right? Or Pauper's Grave. So they're trying to say these mass graves could just be unknown poor people that couldn't afford a burial, right? That's the term for burial sites used by Tulsans who couldn't afford proper funerals in the early 20th century. A commission established to spread awareness of the 1921 killings and honor the victims spoke to a gentleman who, as a boy, recalled seeing bodies dumped there during the massacre. Henderson and I turned our findings over to the city administration, but nothing ever came of it, he said in his statement. I promised myself that if I ever became mayor and had the authority to direct further examination, I would. So it says, Black Wall Street. In the 1920s, Tulsa had something many American states did not. The city's Greenwood District played host to several black millionaires.
Mm-hmm.
And millionaires in the 20s,
damn,
you know, because you think $1 million today is a lot of money, but it's like whatever. They had several black millionaires to whatever the multiplier of the money is are rare. And then on top of that, it's even rarer to have black millionaires. And they had several. There were doctors. They were pharmacists, entrepreneurs, and a pilot with his own private plane. They had their own airstrip, their own airport,
right.
Private with his own private plane. And we're not talking about he had a little putt-putt, right, with like two propellers. He had like a decent-sized plane, right? And he would basically, it's like private jets, you know, like what do they call it now? The jet stream or whatever.
Right.
I don't know. None of those rappers, they do songs about the private fancy jets, right?
Yeah.
The Gulf Streams and all that. Right. And it says they had all this. Right. And again, it's letting you know that that was something many American states did not. All right. We're talking about the time of Jim Crow. Right. So, it wasn't chains, but it was through laws and things like that. They were continuing to oppress us. So it says, dubbed Black Wall Street, the area boasted more than 300 black-owned businesses, including two theaters. Now, sure, there's probably more than 300 black-owned businesses today in America, but what's unique about this is that this was all in one town, one community.
Right. In just the black community working for each other, by each other.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it makes me laugh when I hear people talk about Black Wall Street, but then they still got gripes with each other. They can't love your neighbor as yourself. They got issues like that. Something like this wouldn't work without that type of respect and love and that charity for your neighbor, right? Mm-hmm. You can't have a community. Like, everybody's talking about Black Wall Street. Yeah, I'm pretty sure there's people who know how to make money and have businesses and things like that. But what this is telling you that this – listen, when it says there was 300 black-owned businesses, including two theaters in this area – it means there was order, there was respect, there was structure. There was no talking sideways because somebody looked at you funny. This is like some movie stuff that you see with white people, but it was black folk. Right. Hi, how you doing today, Mr. Johnson? Hey, I saw your little boy running down the street over here. Thank you. I'm gonna not don't talk about my baby.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, and I can go on and on. So within this, you gotta create this vision and see that there was order, structure, unity. In this, when you say community, unity is part of that,
exactly.
right me and calm, the first part, common,
right,
having things common and in unity. There was no price gouging. These were business owners that were dealing right with each other,
exactly,
right? So it says, despite its black hub of commerce, Tulsa still experienced a great deal of racial strife. All right, it says the mere existence of Black Wall Street, this is what I was talking about earlier, was an affront to many whites. Is their thing. So our mere existence vexes their spirit. It's vexation to them, right? It says, who felt, how dare those Negroes have a grand piano in their house and I don't have a piano in mine? Michelle Brown, program coordinator for the Greenwood Cultural Center, told CNN during a 2016 interview. This was the sentiment. It's like, you ever seen that thing where they talk about you dislike somebody so much? They could just be eating crackers, and you're like, look at the way they're eating them crackers.
I can't stand them
the way they're eating crackers.
The hatred is so deep in them.
Right? So look at them. Look at how good they're doing for themselves. And they were trying to do it alone, separate.
Yes.
Right? We're going to do good, and we're going to leave y'all alone.
Right.
Right? It says, the beginning of the end of this beacon of black opportunity came May 30th of 1921, when African-American shoeshiner Dick Rowland, 19, hopped onto the elevator of a Main Street building with Sarah Page, the white 17-year-old who operated the elevator, right? So talk about the irony in that. It really should have been the black boy that's operating the elevator, right? And the white one with status. But he hopped into the elevator with her, and she was doing this, right? So it says, this particular day, after the elevator doors closed and Sarah Page and Dick Rowland were alone in the elevator, a few moments, there was a scream. The elevator doors opened. Rowland ran. Page initially claimed she'd been assaulted but never pressed charges. By the end of the day, the local rumor mill was producing stories that Roland had raped a girl. Roland was arrested the next day. Upon learning the news, local black residents, knowing they were risking their lives, decided to defend Roland, who they didn't feel was capable of rape. When they arrived at the courthouse, they encountered thousands of whites demanding Roland be lynched.
Mm. Wow.
There was a tussle between an armed white man and a black resident. A gun went off. The white resident was shot, and the angry white mob, by some estimates, 10,000 strong, later decided to storm black. That's an army.
Yeah, that's an army.
That's a militia that they put up. And it says later they decided to storm Black Wall Street and the surrounding neighborhood. Blacks were so outnumbered and outgunned, whites eventually broke through the railroad tracks and invaded what was home to Black Wall Street, the Greenwood District. My dad didn't know where we were. Within 16 hours, 35 city blocks were burned to the ground. 16 hours.
35. Wow.
Yes. Witnesses allege that many of the buildings burned from the roof down after turpentine balls of nitroglycerin bombs were dropped from aircraft. They dropped bombs from planes on the town. Photos show dead African-American residents in the street. Some of them had been shot. Hazel Smith Jones, who died earlier this year at 99, told CNN in 2016 that she recalled white men rounding up residents and ferrying them out of the neighborhood. She was three at the time.
Damn.
So, meaning they took some of them elsewhere to do whatever perverse things,
right,
whatever torturous things, and then kill them and then dump them in these graves, right? So it says, my daddy wasn't at home. Just the kids and mama, said Smith Jones, one of the 13 children in her family. They carried us to the fairgrounds, and we was there for 2 or 3 days. We stayed there, and my dad didn't know where we were. Numbers from the Greenwood Cultural Center help encapsulate the violence. Two black hospitals burned down. 800 people admitted to white hospitals. 1,256 residences destroyed. 6,000 black Greenwood residents arrested. 10,000 people left homeless. $26 million in damages, which is the equivalent of $366
Damn.
Million today.
Damn.
Though the state's official death toll is 36, some estimates peg the number at 300, and I'm likely it's more. There's really no way of knowing exactly how many people died. We know that there were several thousand unaccounted for.
Mm-hmm.
It could be in the thousands that were killed. It would make sense with the way they attacked them. Brown said, adding that many survivors of the massacre fled the city. And there's some pictures here in the article. You see some things going on. With black residents rounded up by the mob, arrested or dead, looters cleaned out their homes and businesses. So they talk about us when something goes down and looting. We learned it from you, Esau. They went in and looted our businesses and all that stuff like
That's
that. Because, right, they always say, oh, look, you guys remember when the stuff was going on in Maryland? And listen, I'm not justifying the looting. That's
right.
How you destroy your own community, right? Mm-hmm. It is. It goes to show you the lowest state our people in,
right,
that at one time we had this, and now we freaking go ham and we just destroy our own
right.
community.
Right.
We
can't live a block away from each other without banging on each other.
Yeah.
A block
yeah.
away.
It's terrible, right? Yeah, because some people are like, well, how come you don't talk about the things you do to each other? It's largely a result of the things you did to us first.
Exactly.
Right? And yes, I'm not saying it's not right, but that's not what today's show is about. We often talk about not being a certain way with each other.
Right.
Right? We wouldn't be able to do what we do and have accomplished what we've accomplished. That was part of what the march was about, right? Having 1,100 plus just the men, right? And that wasn't even all of us.
Right.
United on one front, what we did in Chicago with the march, right? To show you that you can be unified under one goal and one purpose, that you don't have to be against each other like the gangs are and these different factions and things like that.
Mm.
But today we're not talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if an Edomite happens to watch this show a few weeks later and wants to comment on it, think about that. Take that, put it in your bottle, chug it down. All right. What the hell is this? So it says black residents return to nothing. Their misery was compounded when insurance companies denied $2.7 million in claims for the Greenwood District. Mind you, there was $26 million in damages, which is the equivalent of $366 today. And then the insurance companies, which were Esau, right?
Mm-hmm.
They denied their claims.
Hey, and you know how I'm going to go back up top where it says two black hospitals burned down, right? 800 people admitted to white hospitals, 1,256 residents destroyed, 6,000 black Greenwood residents arrested, 10,000 people left homeless. All the people that are homeless, residents arrested,
And hospitals destroyed. That you don't think they had the hatred within them to like, oh, the next Negro I see, I'm going to kill him. With the 1,000 militia they had, 1,000 men militia they had, they would have easily shot someone without thinking about it. That was
right.
Well, that's the other thing. They went to white hospitals. Who know what the hell they were doing to them in there?
Yeah, I'm about to say that. They were killing them there, too.
You know, and it often vexes me sometimes when I see our people, and rightly so, have the attitude we have towards doctors, towards dentists. I mean, you want to talk about a long-lasting effect of slavery, we're leery and weary of them, and rightfully so. But at the same time, right, like we understand that in one of all things,
right,
we got to go to our, you know, and the scripture does tell you honor the physician and stuff like
right.
that. I understand the conundrum that we're in as people, but look at this. They probably were doing all types of torturous stuff to them in there.
Right.
But it vexes me sometimes because I'm like, damn, man, brothers and sisters should, I mean, you got to get to a point where you just got to say, stop the nonsense. Go seek medical attention. You know
right,
what I'm
right,
saying?
Right.
Like some people don't like to do that stuff.
Right.
But I get it. I get it. It's just like those of us repenting, like we should have just a little more wisdom about it. Right. Like, mm-hmm. like just don't go through the system and let them do whatever. Like, you know, go take
right.
advantage of the services. Right. That's there. Like the scripture tells you, the Most High, you know, you got to have faith in God.
Right.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah.
Like, where does that go into playing? I don't want to go too far left with this, but the scripture tells you that he puts
right.
the power in the hand of the physician to do something for you.
Right.
So I'm not saying do everything that the doctor tells you to do. They are malicious. Never trust thine enemy. We just went over that.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But you also got to have a measure of faith and just don't go in there dumb. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Versus let me not do medical care and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But this is just one example and all the experiments and things that they did to us that I get it. I get it if we don't go to the doctor sometimes, right?
I know that Gad... They have the guy that's so-called Native Americans today. They have their own hospitals, and a coworker, right? He got injured on the job, and the safety was like, "Oh, I'll take you to the hospital." He's like, "Nah. If I'm gonna go to a hospital, I'm gonna go to my Indian hospital." And like, he denied that whole thing because he even when we talk about our people, so-called blacks, that they don't trust Esau. It's the same thing with Gad. They're trying to be their own and be conservative.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
See, what's heavy about this whole article, you know, it goes right back to the curses. It goes right back to the curses. Can you give me Deuteronomy 28, verse 65? Because, you know, we've been doing this for a long time. You know, we read Deuteronomy 28:15, it says that these curses will be upon us if we don't keep God's commandments. Verse 64 talks about how we will be scattered among all nations, serving wood and stones. So we're going to be scattered in all nations, even in America. Verse 65, you got that?
Yes.
Verse 65 gives you a little bit more, you know, sense what's going on in America. Go ahead and read it.
The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 65. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease.
We will not find any ease in this nation. Even though we have a great community, we built up a great community, have businesses, we still would not find any ease. Read.
And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest.
No matter what, we're still going to be working hard. We're still going to be serving. Read.
But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart.
Go ahead.
A trembling heart and failing of eyes.
We're going to be scared and we're always going to be in pain. We're always going to be suffering no matter how big we get. There's going to be a time where we're going to be torn back down because as long as we're not keeping these commandments, this stuff is still going to happen to us.
Right. And sorrow of mind.
And sorrow of mind. We're going to be mentally destroyed as well.
Mm-hmm. So let me move to try to finish up this article here. So it says they were denied the insurance claims. It says they never received any justice for losing their loved ones, their homes, and the businesses that they worked so hard for, that they built from the ground up. Because you know nobody was lending them money for this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, look, the insurance companies denied them. They took their money from a claim. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, so they were letting them pay into the premiums and then denied them. So it's robbery. It says a local newspaper applauded the violence.
Damn. Wow.
Posting an editorial that says such a district as the old nigger town must have never be allowed in Tulsa again.
Damn.
This was in print. They blocked it out here because CNN and, you know, being politically correct today. I hope they don't block us on Facebook now because I said that term. But it says, such a district as the old N town must never be allowed in Tulsa again. This is an editorial piece. If you don't know what an editorial is, it's an opinion piece. Somebody basically will write it. Sometimes it's anonymous. Sometimes they'll let you know what his opinion is. So Black Wall Street was rebuilt, but never to its former glory. Mayor Bynum is hoping that working to find graves will provide solace to the victims, descendants, and the city in general. He concedes there may be no graves when it's said and done. If graves are located, the team behind the effort will work to determine if they appear to be victims of violence, and then if the remains can be dated to 1921. Tulsans are compassionate and supportive toward victims of violent crime, and that standard should apply whether they are victims in 2018 or 1921. All Tulsans deserve to know what happened in 1921. Especially the descendants of the victims, Bynum wrote. The only way to move forward in our work to bring about reconciliation in Tulsa is by seeking the truth honestly.
And by that, he means let's all gather together and work together.
Right. And let me read this back, right? So let me just bring this out. And I know it looks like you want to bring something out. I'll let you bring it out. Yep. Let's go back to Sirach 12. Start at 10 again. I'm going to read down a little further than where we went, right?
The book of Sirach, chapter 12, verse 10. Never trust thy enemy. For like as iron rusteth, so is his wickedness.
Never trust your enemy, for as iron rusteth, so is his wickedness. Come on.
Though he humbled himself and go crouching, yet take good heed and beware of him.
That means, yo, I have black friends, I have Hispanic friends. Oh, I date black women or black men or whatever it is, or Hispanic men or women, right? It says still take good heed and beware of him. Come on.
And thou shalt be unto him as if thou hadst wiped a looking glass, and thou shalt know that his rust has not been altogether wiped away.
Right, because when that wickedness comes out, as it surely will, he's not going to remember that you were his friend, that you were his wife or his girlfriend or his lover, whatever it is, right? Come on.
Set him not by thee.
Don't be so close with him. Christ said be friends with the mammon, but that doesn't mean be chummy and buddies with them, right? Live peaceably with all men. But they don't, it says, don't set him by thee. Come on.
Let he have overthrown thee.
Because he will overthrow thee. Come on.
He stand up in thy place.
Right? This is what they said with the sentiment here in Black Wall Street. Never again should we let the N town rise again in Tulsa. Come on.
Neither let him sit at thy right hand, lest he seek to take thy seat. And thou at the last remember my words. And be pricked therewith.
And it said, and at the last, you remember my words and be pricked. Because in that moment, you'll realize. And this doesn't just extend to the children. We got to be reminded of that as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it comes to this. Because he says, at that moment, when you're pricked, and you're like, oh, snap.
Mm-hmm.
This dude, this chick, they did betray me. They did backstab me. This
mm-hmm.
thing did come out their mouth or whatever it is. I can't believe this stuff. And it said, and you'll be betrayed, and you'll be pricked at the end. And in that moment, you'll be like, oh, snap. I was warned about this. I knew about this.
Right. Don't forget, there was churches in there. They're Christianity churches. So
mm-hmm.
They're probably trying to turn the other cheek.
Oh, I just saw a sister's comment. She said the G5. Yeah, like that. So they got names for the jets and stuff like that.
I was thinking
right?
G6 and all that. G5. Yeah.
Oh, man. Yep. Yeah, she said this is madness. It is madness.
Yep.
It is madness. It's and this is something that really happened. And, you know, we got to remember why it happened. You know, Nehemiah 5:9, the other part I didn't say that, it says, you know, we ought to fear God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemy.
Right.
Understanding the curses, like you were bringing out, Officer Eliezer. Yes, they're evil. Yes, they're wicked. It'll rust like iron and be revealed. But by and large, everything that we've done and the conditions that we're in today was of our own doing.
It's because of us.
It's
right.
Because of us. So this is why it's so much more important that we return to the Most High God and keep his law, statutes, and commandments. Our questions when we read these things, when we realize how impactful these things are, how crazy it is, right? We got to say to ourselves, okay, what does the Lord require of me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Cap, if I may, do we still have time?
Yeah, go ahead. We got a few minutes.
Give me Lamentations 5. Let's start verse 1. We use Lamentations chapter 5, verse 1, usually for the northern kingdom. But as we read here, we had our own towns, our own cities, and we were doing good. But, yes, the Most High did send these enemies against us. Let me get that.
The book of Lamentations chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us.
Uh-huh.
Consider and behold our reproach.
So this is a lamentation, a prayer from the prophet Jeremiah to the Most High, saying, remember what has happened unto us. Remember Black Wall Street. Remember the lynchings. And it is a reproach. It's a shameful thing what we've gone through. Go ahead.
Our inheritance is turned to strangers.
Our land, our houses, our Black Wall Street has now been turned to strangers. After it was destroyed, who went in and who is living in there now? Esau.
And it's crazy because there was no Wall Street without Black Wall Street. They took that from them and turned it to the Wall Street that they have in New York now.
Mm. Go ahead.
Our house to aliens.
And our houses to aliens, to foreigners. The so-called Hispanics are not the illegal aliens. God says that these other nations, Esau is the illegal alien. Go ahead.
We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows.
So these are, again, curses that happened to our people when we were destroyed, when Black Wall Street was destroyed, bombed, and burned. Go ahead.
We have drunken our water for money.
Mm-hmm.
Our wood is sold onto us.
Because at one point in time, yes, we had our own water, our own schools, our own houses. We were doing good for it. We were millionaires. That's heavy to really have a community of Black millionaires, so-called Black millionaires. We were working together. That's a beautiful thing to see. When we get together on Passover, especially on the big Passover, it's a beautiful thing to see fringes everywhere, to see Israelites everywhere, right? And we all have the same mind.
Hey, I'll tell you even more than the Passover, right, is, again, just this past Tabernacles that we did. You know, I was saying Passover is always great, right, because we're all together that way. But what really stands out from Tabernacles is that it's a little taste of having a community together.
Yes.
Because we're doing all things together. We're all living together. You know, I was talking about how, like, you walk around the tents and people are offering food and everything. Like, it's like a little piece of the kingdom almost in this captivity.
Right.
And by roughing it, right? Because, like, you know, like, we're able to experience that with each other. So it's powerful to see what Israelites repenting in the Lord's commandments on one accord and one mind and one spirit.
Right.
Can kind of do together.
Mm.
I mean, it's really something else.
It's beautiful.
It's beautiful. It's real beautiful.
Read verse 5, and then we're going to jump back down to one more verse. Read verse 5.
Verse 5.
And then I'll end it there. I don't know if Captain has something. Go ahead.
Yeah, I got one more thing I'm going to bring up.
Okay, verse 5?
Verse 5. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest.
Just like the officer was saying, going back to the same thing. Our necks have been going under persecution, Black Wall Street, and until today, all right? It says we labor and have no rest. It's never enough, and we're always going to be tired. Verse 7, just to back up what Captain said earlier.
Verse 7, our fathers have sinned and are not.
Meaning they're dead.
And we have borne their iniquity.
Now we carry their sin. This goes back all the way back to Deuteronomy, Egypt, but also to what we have done in America. All the wickedness our people have done, we carry it today.
Right.
Let me get Ecclesiastes 7, and I'm going to start at 4. You know, because the sister Brandy, it got me thinking. She said this is madness, and it made me think that's actually pretty good. actually, first start at 7. So Ecclesiastes 7 and 7.
The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 7. Surely oppressions make a wise man mad.
Right? So it's not just angry mad, but obviously the madness that you're talking about, right? That's a perfect sentiment for you to be feeling. This is how you know it's spiritual, right? That's like a righteous anger. That's a righteous indignation when you hear about stuff like this. So the sister's in the spirit. It says, surely oppression, because if we were not oppressed, would that have happened to us? And it goes to show you that this is not your rest. It makes me think of Micah,
right,
where our brothers and sisters in Black Wall Street were doing so well.
Right.
They didn't realize that they were in the midst of all that evil around them, right?
It says, it shall surely destroy
you. Yeah. So it says, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And it says, and a gift destroyeth the heart, meaning it can corrupt your mind. And like, so this is why, like, some of us might not get, not just the gift that's given to you, but some of us will get rich and kind of get out of this truth or whatever. Mm-hmm. You got to be able to root this thing in the Bible. And it's important that they remember, as sad and as heartbreaking as these things are, it's important that we remember them. Jump to verse 4. This is why.
Verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of the morning.
Why? Because the morning is that constant reminder. Going what you guys were bringing out in Deuteronomy 28. That stuff is there for us to never basically sleep. Don't sleep. Stay woke and realize and understand why these things happen and what we must do. Right? You cannot let that deception of your enemy, though he humble himself, don't sleep on that stuff and say we're good. We had a black president. We're this, that, and the other. There's black CEOs and all that. None of that matters, right? The scripture, we read what we read about the enemy, but it says the heart of the wise, the mind of the wise is in the house of the morning. It doesn't mean you walk around sad. Contrarywise, the scripture says a man who's of the Lord shall show himself with a cheerful countenance at all times.
Right.
But it's letting you know that take these moments of mourning, take these moments where this stuff drives you insane, and use that to drive you back to these scriptures and remember why those things are happening and the power. We're not powerless in these things that have happened to us. Mm. We're not. Our power lies in our repentance. That is our revolution, and it's not for the weak.
Right.
Is for those that are going to be able to put those things aside, feel it, let it marinate in your spirit and your soul, and use that to keep yourself in wisdom. Read on.
But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth.
I'm going to get mine. Life is short. I only live once. YOLO. Right? That's the heart of a fool, right? We got to remember these things. We got to stay focused on this stuff because this is what's going to drive us and continue to drive us and keep us in the mind of the Lord and drive us to repentance. So
you're speaking heavy stuff right there. Because look, verse 7, because you got to think, the gift that destroyed the heart. After they destroyed Block Wall Street, that was the next process of the plan, what they were trying to do after that. Yeah. They gave you welfare. They gave you all these things that you like, oh, I'm good now. I got this. I got welfare. I got food stamps.
Yeah, that gift destroyed the heart.
Destroys your mind. That's what made
us complacent.
Exactly. Yes. And then verse 4, when you talk about the black CEOs, that still goes into never trust our enemies, because look what happened to Bill Cosby.
Right.
Look
what
happened to him. He trusted his enemies, and look where he's at now.
Right.
They just tore that man's career apart, you know? But, hey, heavy stuff, Cap. Heavy stuff.
Anyway, all praise to the Most High. That's the show. Thank you, fellas. Good show. That's the Power Hour, the Lost 144K. Those will you catch us on next Sabbath. With that, we say shalom.
Shalom.